Thank you, Tim. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians 4. Do something different this morning on Mother's Day. Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read verses 17 to the end of the chapter. Oh, do I have 25? Okay, let's go to Ephesians 4, 25. We'll talk about 17 to 24 real quick. The focus, my message, is on 25 to 32, so we'll read it from there. But just as a side note, on Mother's Day, our tradition as a church, of course, is to have flowers for the moms, and so feel free to, as you're going out the door, grab one of those carnations, take it home, put it in a vase, enjoy that. That's kind of our way of telling you how much we appreciate you. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25. Let's do it that way. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Beauty is something that our society pursues. There are whole industries that exist because people are in pursuit of beauty. And we make every effort to slow down the aging process. We make every effort to try to look as if we're still 29 or 39 or 49. Check the box that applies to you. We spend hours in front of the mirror. We spend dollars for the newest anti-wrinkle cream or for that plastic surgery to perform the latest procedure. And as a society, we are convinced that physical beauty will open up doors for us, will give us more opportunities, will generally make us better people. We're pretty convinced of that. But I suspect that we've all met some people who are beautiful on the outside, but kind of ugly on the inside. People who looked great, they were attractive, but when we got to know them, displayed some kind of inner ugliness, some kind of pride or arrogance or you name it, you fill in the blank. And I'm not against people trying to look good on the outside. I don't have a problem with that as long as it's not an obsession that is sinful. I think it's great. But we have to remember that the beauty that really matters, the beauty that God pays attention to, has nothing to do with our outward physical appearance and everything to do with what's going on inside. Mother's Day is a day when we honor the beautiful women in our lives. Mothers and grandmothers are beautiful to us. For us, it's not necessarily about outward appearance, but inward beauty that these women display. A mother loves and comforts and encourages. She's there to guide and to teach. Grandmothers offer wonderful wisdom and are warriors in prayer. These women have played, continue to play an invaluable role in our lives. And the beauty they display to us is not merely physical, but spiritual as well. Let me suggest to you this morning that this beauty is not a beauty of their own making, but rather, it's a beauty of the Lord. These women are beautiful to us because they reflect the beauty of the Lord. I don't know always if we always think about it this way, especially as guys, but God is beautiful. Do we always think about that? I don't know that we do. We think about God's power and God's wisdom and His knowledge and His love and His grace and His salvation and all those things we just sang about a few minutes ago, but we don't think much about His beauty. Let me tell you, David, he's a manly man, wasn't he? David thought about his beauty. That David? Well, I don't know, maybe. My dad's down here too, so you know, we got all kinds of David in the Bible. How's that? David in the Bible thought about God's beauty. Look at what he says in Psalm 27. One thing I've asked the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What's David looking forward to in heaven? He's looking forward to dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days, and he's looking forward to being able to gaze at the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David wants nothing more than to be eternally overwhelmed by the beauty of the Lord. That's one of the things we're going to experience in heaven. To be face to face with our beautiful, majestic, incredible God, we too will be overwhelmed with his beauty. Thankfully, the beauty of the Lord is not something he keeps to himself. He bestows that beauty on those who follow him. And we don't have the beauty of the Lord inherent to us. I mean, we're not born with it, so to speak. Rather, we reflect his beauty. We reflect the beauty of his character in our lives as Christians. Psalm 90, verse 17 is an interesting verse. In most modern translation, it reads, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon him." But in older translations, some other translations, you got the New King James up there. It says, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." In fact, the translation I use, the ESV, has that translation up here as a footnote at the bottom of the page. The Hebrew word here used here refers to something that is pleasant, something that is sweet, something that is delightful, something that is beautiful. It could be said that this verse is a prayer that the beautiful character of God be upon us. As the great Bible teacher, Bible scholar John Calvin remarked on this verse, God wants the splendor and beauty of his character manifested in us. When we reflect the beauty of the Lord, people will see clearly from our words, our actions, our attitudes, that we belong to the Lord. The problem is, we don't always reflect that beauty in our lives, do we? Everyone here, mothers, others, have fallen short of what God seeks to see in us. We don't always show patience to our kids. We choose to gossip at work. We don't always care about the feelings of others. We don't always make the selfless choices that reflects Christ's love. In fact, our lives are quite often, unfortunately too often, opposite of the beautiful. Our words, our actions, our attitudes are quite frankly sometimes ugly. And with sin, we ruin the beauty of that the Lord wants to reflect through us to the world. So we have to ask ourselves, how can we reflect the beauty of the Lord to the world? To the people around us, to our neighbors, to those people at work, to the person we're married to our family, to the people at school. You fill in the blank. How do we become beautiful people? People are beautiful inside, people upon whom the beauty of the Lord is resting. After all, the Bible is clear. The life of a believer should reflect the beauty of their Lord. In my time remaining this morning, I want to spend some time in a passage in Ephesians chapter 4. There are a lot of passages I could go to answer that question and to talk about how we can reflect the beauty of the Lord. There's piles of them in the New Testament, but this is the one I was drawn to for this morning. How can we reflect the beauty of the Lord in our lives? And I think the first and most basic thing we need to do is we need to recognize who we are in Christ. We're going to talk about some other stuff later on, but this is the most basic. This is the most fundamental. We need to recognize who we are in Christ. We are new creatures. We are a new creation in Christ. If you have your Bibles open, Paul talks about this. We're going to talk about those verses, but we'll start in verse 17 and kind of talk about this a little bit. We're going to skim through those verses, but there's some interesting concepts there. There's some vital concepts in there. Who are we in Christ? The old is gone, the new has come. When we gave our lives to Christ, our identity in Adam, the founder of the human race, was severed. In its place, we have a new relationship in Christ, the new Adam, the second Adam, the Adam that fulfilled all that God called him to fulfill. The reality of this new relationship needs to be lived out every day. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 13:14, but put on Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must put on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the junk I mean, every day each of us faces a battle, and it's a battle about whether we go back to living in the same sinful patterns we once lived in, or we live a new life as a new creature as we are in Christ. In Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17, Paul reminds the Ephesian believers that they no longer walk or live as those who do not believe. In the futility of their minds. As Paul puts it, the person who does not yet believe is darkened in their understanding of spiritual things and alienated and separated from the life of God. Because they are severed from the life of God, their lives all too often display things that are opposite of the will of God. And Paul lists some things down there: sensuality, greed, impurity. But as Paul notes in verse 20, that is not the way the Ephesian believers learn Christ. They had learned that those who believe are to put off their old self, the old self which belongs to the former way of life, the old self which is corrupted. We are to put off those old behaviors, those sinful habits, those selfish choices, like we take off an old, worn-out piece of clothing. We cannot go back to those old behaviors because we are different people. As a replacement for our old life, we are to put on the new self. The new man, the new life. This new self, we are told in verse 24, is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, our new self is created to reflect the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of his righteousness, and the beauty of his holiness. God calls us to a reflective life, a life that reflects God's attitudes and acts toward us, or toward us to other people. In Lewis Carroll's classic book, Alice in Wonderland, Alice goes and she has all these adventures through the book. And at the end of the book, she has this to say about her amazing experiences. She says, "I could tell you adventures beginning from this morning, but it's no use going back to yesterday because I was a different person then." Like Alice, we are different people than we were before Christ. We are different people. We are new. We have a new life. We have a new spirit. We have a new hope. And our lives need to reflect that new creation that is found in us. In the verses to follow, Paul gives some specific examples of the kind of life we should live. And there are positive things here. There are negative things here. We're told to put off some things. We're told to put on some things. And although this is Mother's Day, these verses apply to each of us. Whether we are mothers or not, each of us are called to reflect the beauty of the Lord in our lives. So how can we reflect the beauty of the Lord in our lives? First, in verse 25, we're to proclaim the truth of Jesus. Proclaim the truth of Jesus. As believers, we are to live lives of the truth, for we are members of one another, Paul says. I don't know if we quite realize this, but we in America, we're a nation of liars, aren't we? Listen to some of these statistics. 91% of people admit to lying regularly at home or at work. 91%. 50% of people have called in sick to work when they felt perfectly well. One-third of high school and college students would lie on a resume or an application to get a job, and 17% admitted to already doing so. 21% of people report lying or falsifying a report to keep their job. One-third of people report lying to their bosses or their customers in the past year. 61% of high school students acknowledge they had cheated on an exam in the past year. 61%. 32% of college students admitted the same. Yikes. And in a climate like that, it is even more important that for people who are in Christ to be people of truth. Paul tells us to put away falsehood because lying is a characteristic of the old life before Christ. We are to speak the truth to our neighbors. And I think we know the meaning of neighbors. It's the same meaning of neighbors that Jesus gives. It's not just the guy next door. As in the Good Samaritan story, it's anyone we come in contact with. Why is this so important? Because we are members, it says, of one another. We belong to the community of the church, and nothing destroys community more than a lack of trust. And if you can't trust what someone's saying to you when they're talking to you, it's a problem. It's hard to be in community with them if you don't know what's coming out of their mouth is whether it's true or not. And so our words, all of them, need to be true words. Jesus is the Lord of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If we reflect the beauty of our Lord, we need to be people of truth, people whose words nurture trust and community rather than destroying it. Second, we are to demonstrate the patience of Jesus. In verses 26 and 27, Paul tells the Ephesian believers to be angry but not to sin. They are not to let the sun go down in their anger and thus give the devil an opportunity, it says. Anger, as we all know, hopefully understand, it's destructive. A woman told famed preacher Billy Sunday that she had a bad temper, but it was not a big deal because it was all over in a minute. Billy Sunday replied, "So's a shotgun. It blows everything to pieces." Like lying, community cannot exist in the midst of anger. And while I could say some words about righteous anger, I could say some words about anger that is not sinful anger, and that can exist and it does exist, I think the real point that Paul is emphasizing here is that we need to avoid anger at all costs and thus not fall into sin. Because you know what? If we're avoiding anger, we're not going to fall into sin because of our anger. It's not going to happen. Our anger needs to be dealt with because if it's not, it quickly leads to other sins. It kind of morphs into other things. Anger, when it takes residence in our heart, you know, mutates into bitterness. It mutates into hatred. It mutates into revenge. And those things, in those things, Paul says, the devil has an opportunity. The devil has a foothold in our life, an opportunity to tempt us to even greater sin. Our anger must not endure. It must be set aside quickly, must be dealt with quickly, and that's hard to do. I mean, it involves giving that anger to the Lord and trusting Him with the circumstance or the person that made us angry in the first place and remembering that He is the judge and that He is the one who will take care of those things. Instead of anger, instead of focusing on what displeases us, instead of being quick to react with the negative, the person who reflects the beauty of the Lord demonstrates the patience of Jesus. Except for His dealings with the Pharisees and the temple sellers, Jesus didn't get angry at those around Him. He didn't get angry at prostitutes. He didn't get angry at tax collectors. He ministered to them. No matter how frustrating, no matter how sinful these people were, He had compassion. He had patience. He loved them as God the Father loved them. And in order to reflect the beauty of the Lord, we need to demonstrate Jesus' patience instead of anger. Third, in order to reflect the beauty of the Lord, believers need to show the selflessness of Jesus. And at verse 28, the Apostle Paul addresses the thief who is told to steal no longer. He says, rather, the chief thief should labor, doing honest work, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but work is valued less and less in our society. All levels of government have programs which the end result is to encourage people actually not to work, as twisted as that weird that is. In our heated political climate, candidates are being attacked for working hard and becoming successful. Like you did it and it was a bad thing. It's like things have turned kind of upside down. And in a climate like that, again, it's ever more so important that believers who are able to do honest work do so. Work is something created by God. Something that existed in the Garden of Eden before the fall into sin. I don't know if you realize that. God created work perfect. We look at it now and come home from work and go, oh, I'm tired. You know, whatever. God created work perfect. We're going to work in heaven. And you're sitting there, some of you are thinking, that's not heaven to work. Well, we're going to work. We're going to have bodies that aren't going to be tired. We're not going to have difficulties. We're going to have circumstances. We're going to have people that drive us crazy. That's not going to happen. We're going to enjoy our work. We're going to love it. We're going to come home just as refreshed as the moment we left the house or whatever, wherever we're living in heaven. All right? Work is perfect. God created it. It's a good thing as God created it. Why? Because honest work reflects the character and the action of God. God worked to create. Seventh day, He rested from His labor. The Bible says. But it also enables us to do something else. Honest work enables us to share with those who are in need. Paul wants the person who was a thief in their old life to become a philanthropist in their new life. The person who did wrong to meet their selfish needs now needs to work in order to contribute to someone else's need. The community that takes its name and character from Jesus has to demonstrate the selflessness of Jesus. We work not only so that our needs will be met, and we all understand that, but also so that we can share with others who have needs. And in being selfless like that, we reflect the beauty of our Lord. Verse 29 contains our fourth lesson in reflecting the beauty of the Lord. We must remember the body of Jesus. What's the body of Jesus? The church, right? We are Christ's body. Paul calls on believers to let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths. Put away those words that are unwholesome. Put away those words that are destructive. Put away those words that tear down, those words that hurt. Put away that juicy gossip artfully disguised as a prayer request. Those things are dangerous. On a windy day in March 1997, father and son came to Valley Forge National Historical Park, where George Washington's Revolutionary Army had wintered in 1777, 1778. And the father and son had something much less historic in mind. They wanted to launch a model rocket. They tried using the electric ignition to light the fuel, but when that failed, they lit the rocket with a common sparkler, the kind you know we wave around on 4th of July. Well, that's when the trouble began. See, the sparks from the sparkler ignited a grass fire. And the wind spread the blaze, burning the Revolutionary Army's training field, coming within half a mile of George Washington's headquarters. 30 units from 12 fire departments fought the blaze for an hour before bringing it under control, and in the end, over 30 historic acres were burned. My point? Like that sparkler, our words never quite seem as dangerous as they really are. But words can destroy, they can corrupt, they can tear down. And in their place, Paul says, instead of those destructive words should be words that offer to build up and encourage. Why? Words that build up give grace, Paul says, to those who hear. Christians, we're saved by grace. God in his grace gives us a gift that we do not deserve, forgiveness, salvation, eternity with him. And in turn, we are called to live in that grace. We are called to reflect that grace to those around us. When our words to others, about others, are encouraging, they offer grace. When we respond to that difficult person with encouraging words, people see grace. When instead of anger, we offer words that build up, people, again, see grace. We reflect the grace of God to people around us. And that kind of grace should be evident, first and foremost, in the body of Jesus, the church. Friends, we need to get this right. And I'm not saying we're doing a bad job, but you know what? We need to get this right. If there's one thing we need to get right, it's this. That amongst ourselves, our words should never be destructive, but always encouraging and building up. This place, in fact, every church community needs to be a place where grace is evident. We need to remember the value of the body of Jesus. We need to remember the value of our fellow believers in Christ. We need to offer them grace consistently. And then we need to take that grace with us through our week as we work or we go to school or we hang out in our community or whatever we do. There's a fifth way that we can reflect the beauty of our Lord in this passage. I realize we're flying through these things, and I could spend a lot more time on each one of these things, but I want you to get the big picture here. In verse 30, we are told to please the Spirit of Jesus. Please the Spirit of Jesus. In our time in the Gospel of John, we learned that after Jesus left, he sent God's Holy Spirit. He sent the Spirit to dwell in the lives of the believers. The Spirit, and I'm going to talk about Ephesians a little bit here. The Spirit is the seal of our salvation. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, doesn't he? In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is like the down payment on our salvation, guaranteeing the future manifestations of all the promises of God. The Spirit unites us as believers. Again, in Ephesians, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, in all. The Holy Spirit unites us as believers. We all share the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers the church's efforts. If we what? Walk by the Spirit in Galatians, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. You know, the idea is if we're walking in the Spirit, we're not going to be falling into sin. And what does the Spirit produce in us? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. But friends, when we live the values of our old life, what does Paul list in these? Falsehood, anger, theft, corrupting talk. We've talked about all those things. We grieve the Spirit who lives in us. We who have been stamped with the holy character of the Spirit of God, we who have been sealed for salvation by the Spirit of God, need to live out our lives in line with the will of that Spirit, in displaying the fruit of that Spirit. Any other way of life grieves the Spirit of God and announces to those that can see our lives that our lives actually, in truth, give no evidence of holiness and every evidence of hypocrisy. Finally, this morning in verses 31 and 32, one final way I want to talk about how to reflect the beauty of our Lord, we can display the heart of Jesus. According to these verses, we are to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. These are all things that result from an angry spirit, for all things that progress from an inner core of bitterness to an outward eruption of hatred. That's what these things are. The bitterness and stuff is kind of an inside thing, and the malice is kind of an outside thing. It's kind of this progression as it comes out, all the junk inside of us. And each of these things destroy human relationships. And in their place, Paul says, we are to put kindness, we are to put tender-hearted compassion, we are to put forgiveness. Friends, there's lots of people today that dwell there in bitterness. They live their lives in bitterness. And you've heard me say that before. Bitterness against a circumstance, bitterness against a person, whatever it is, bitterness kills. Here's a quote I stumbled across by a guy named Ron McManus. I don't know who he is, but it's great. Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. That's true, isn't it? We drink that stuff, we let it eat up our side of us, and we look at the other person and say, I want you to die. The only results of living in bitterness are ugly. Wrath, slander, hatred. The sin of bitterness merely breeds more sin. And in order to break that cycle, Paul says we got to do an exchange. We got to exchange wrath for kindness. Take on that kindness. We got to get rid of our hatred and exchange it for compassion. We got to dump our bitterness and exchange it for forgiveness. Those are the character traits of God. God doesn't live in bitterness against sin. He faithfully forgives all who come to him through Jesus, sincerely seeking forgiveness. We are to forgive others, Paul says, as God in Christ forgave us. But you know what? All too often, we fail to do that. And I want you, and if you get nothing else out of this message, I want you to get this. If we fail to forgive, we're in a scary situation. You know, all too often, we're sitting there content. We're content with the bitterness and the anger rather in our lives. And when we live that way, and maybe we're kind of living in ignorance. We don't know what else we should do. But you know what? The scary thing about that is when we don't forgive, we set ourselves up to be God. You realize that? We set ourselves up to be God. What does God do with sin? When someone comes to him with sin, what does he do? He forgives it. What did Jesus die on the cross for? He died for our past, our present, and our future sins. They're done with. It is finished. Remember that from last week? But what do we do if we don't forgive? we decide that we personally have a higher standard of forgiveness than God. We set ourselves up to say, oh, you know, well, God can forgive that, but I really can't. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty scary place to be. We don't want to be there. You know, the problem is that whatever it is that has hurt us so badly that we cannot forgive, we have to recognize that God has already forgiven it. Jesus has already died for it on the cross. And the heart of Jesus is to offer forgiveness to all who come to him. And we need to display that same heart in our daily lives. Friends, we are on earth to reflect the beauty of our Lord. We're on earth to reflect the beautiful character, the beautiful splendor of our Savior. And while these lessons apply to each one of us here, and hopefully there's something each one of you can take home this morning. On Mother's Day, I think they have a special application to moms. Because moms have an impact on our world beyond any other person. Someone once famously said, and I don't know who said it, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And it's true, isn't it? Moms are vital in raising and training the next generation. And if we want a generation that reflects the beauty of our Lord, a generation that displays the evidence of the life of Christ in them, they need to see it first and foremost in us. They need to see it at home. They need to see it in their parents. They need to see it in their grandparents. They need to see the beauty of the Lord in us before they will reflect the beauty of the Lord in their lives. And so, moms, as we close, I want to thank you for all you do. You have an impact far beyond what you know. And it's my prayer that your impact continues, that each mom here reflects the beauty of the Lord in increasing measure, and that those who follow you, your children, your grandchildren, others, will see the reality of the life of Jesus in you. I'm going to call the praise team up. I've got one final song, and then we'll close with a word of prayer.
Verses of a wonderful song called A Christian Home. And you know, when Jeff was speaking, I was thinking about mothers and my mother. And I think, second only to God, who's the most forgiving persons that we've ever experienced in our lives? And it's generally our mothers. This is a song from Finland, a hymn called A Christian Home.
Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor, and gives his heart to
remain standing, sorry, as we close with a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for our moms, especially those that have walked with you and have impacted us, displayed the life of Christ in them, reflected the beauty of our Lord. Lord, we think of those things we've talked about this morning. And I think we recognize that all of us have challenges there. All of us have things we struggle with. All of us have areas of our life where we are tempted to go back to the old life and not live out our new life, the life we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we go from here and maybe go out to lunch with our moms or celebrate, make phone calls, whatever we do to enjoy this day, Lord, I pray that words of your scripture would resonate in our hearts. That we would not be content to just live any way and grieve your spirit, but that we would live to please your spirit. Let's live out the reality of the new life you created in us through Jesus. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.